chapter of Matthew. The Lord gave his disciples his book and instructions. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now you notice there that he didn't tell them, like it reads in some places, to just go and preach repentance. But he says, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And that takes in a lot of territory. I'm going to read one out of Mark, the 16th chapter. That was Matthew 28, 19 and 20 that I read. And I'm going to read Mark 16. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. It's similar, but just a little bit different. Maybe a little bit, shall I say, harsher than those that don't believe. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And showing that those that didn't believe, it's just a little harsher on them. And he says that those that believe and are baptized shall be saved, that takes in a lot of territory too. Because when we believe in the things that our Master has left here for our guidance, it takes in all of his commandments. And when we take in all of his commandments, there is a lot of them. I've got this one kind of blurred, and I'm not just sure whether I'm going to find the right one or not. I'm going to read from Alma, the 17th chapter. I'm going to read verses 65 through 68. "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you." And this is Alma talking to his boy. "Trust not those secret plans and to this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity." Now these secret plans were the plans of the secret order, if we were going to go into the whole thing and read them. And that's what he's telling them, not to trust those secret plans and to this people. "To preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you know, that takes in a lot of territory, too. The things that he's telling his son to teach them. "Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil." Now, you know, that's the wrong thing, because the devil is always there trying to tempt people. And if we have to withstand every temptation of the devil, we've got to be on our toes all the time and have discernment of spirit, so we know which is the works of the devil and which is not. "Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lean heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. We would say here that he's teaching us, or telling his son, to teach this people. And when he tells him to teach that people, he's telling us what we should know, what should be taught us, and what we should teach. And when he tells them to learn in their youth to keep the commandments of God and cry unto God for all their support, he's telling them to depend on God at all times. Not just when you come to church or when you sit down to the table and ask the blessing upon the food, or when you go to get ready for bed and kneel and pray in your evening prayer, or whatever time you might pray unto the Lord. Depend on him. In one place it says to seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, sometimes you read and you hear talk as drifting away. And if you drift away from the Lord, he's not going to make you follow after him, but he's going to let you have your own free agency, whether to follow him or whether to not. And if you learn of him in your youth, it comes easier and more natural to follow after him and to depend on him. These other things that we want to learn about too, I'm going to read another one out of Matthew. The 14th chapter. I'm going to read several verses here because I want you to get the meaning of this here and see the, you know the story. If you don't, you should. It's been read to you. It's been told to you, and you should have read it yourself. And this is when Christ's disciples were crossing the sea. It says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? And that's what I want you to get, especially, is that last verse. O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? If we ask God for something, and I could go into several references to back it, if we ask him for something and doubt, we'll not receive it. But if we ask him in faith, believing, if we ask for that which is right, that we will receive. But remember, when you ask something of him, never doubt. For if you doubt, you just as well to not ask for anything. I'm going back to Moroni now and read you one. you might say, kind of a scattering of references. Some teaching one thing, some teaching another. But all teaching the gospel of Christ. And if we can say, get them separated apart, and each one to learn what it is about, what it says for us to do or not to do, maybe we can gain a little bit. This is in the 10th chapter of Moroni. I'm going to begin with verse 15. I'm going to read down the page away. And Moroni here, if my memory is correct, he is writing to those that he knows will come afterwards, and that's us, as well as others. And here she's talking about faith. We know by our learning and our listening that we must have faith on the Lord. If we don't have faith, we're going to doubt. He says, wherefore there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. You know, that takes in a lot of territory. There is a lot of things mentioned that charity consists of. And here it says, if we don't have it, we cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. Showing how we must be diligent in the things that Christ has left here for our guidance, and not only to learn, but to obey them, because it says we're going to be judged for our works. And if our works are not good, we can't be saved. And it says here, if we don't have charity, we can't be saved. Neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God if you have not faith. Neither can you if you have no hope. And if you have no hope, it must needs be, ye must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. It's a continual round, and he's telling it to us. Right here. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which is expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men, if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gift of God. If we don't have faith, if we can't work by the power and gift of God, we're wasting our time. And we are told in several places not to procrastinate the day of our repentance. And I would say that we all have things that we should repent of. And it goes on to tell us in one place that this life is our day of repentance. are they to make ready, make ourselves ready to come before Christ for that judgment? If we don't make ourselves ready, if our works are not such a way that Christ can forgive what wrongs we have done, it says in one place that when we come to that gate, it says the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel. It says he employs no servant there, meaning that we've got to come before him and, shall I say, be judged of him before we can enter into that gate. And if we can't enter into that gate, which we have often termed the pearly gate, and had it termed to us the pearly gate, we'll be standing on the outside. We used to have hear a little song down in the dark about standing outside the portal, standing outside the door. I don't know it all, but one place in it says, oh, what an awful picture, standing outside. We don't want to be among those standing on the outside, and we can't be anyplace else, only standing on the outside, unless we obey the commandments of Christ. I must read one verse to go along with that. Out of Hebrews, if I would say our lesson comes from both books tonight. The Bible witnesses the Book of Mormon, the Book of Mormon witnesses the Bible, and they both say that they shall become one in our hands, one in God's hands. So, when one teaches, the other teaches. I'm going to read from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I didn't say just kind of passive way to kind of seek him, but it says diligently. And that means with all that we have, to diligently seek him. I'm going to go over to James now and read you one. I might read one little here. Looks like I've got an old paper here that I might want to read to. James, the first chapter, 5-7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything. If we waver, did I read a while ago? Why didst thou doubt? You think when he doubted that he wavered? If it wasn't, then I don't just exactly understand all my English language. Over in verse 19 in that same chapter. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now this next one is kind of hard. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man living is vain. You're going to watch that tongue a little bit. If you want to preach a sermon on the tongue, you can. And it goes on to tell you how a tongue can lead you into many different things. And shall I say, how it's the root of quite a bit of evil. I'm going to read you this little poem. You can see by looking at it that it's getting old and yellow with age. And many of you have heard it and will remember, but some of the younger ones might not have. It's even kind of bad at the top here. I might have to prevail on one of my daughters or daughter-in-law to rewrite this. Now, listen to this and kind of put yourself in the place of this person being spoken of. It says, when you get what you want in the struggle for self, I mean struggling for yourself, get what you want, and the world makes you king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. You may be like Jack Horner in Chisel of Plum and think you're a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the path of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but the final reward will be heartaches and tears if you have cheated the man in the glass. How can we, now that's of us, speaking of our own self, how can we cheat our own selves or the man in the glass any more than if we disobey the commandments of Christ and get condemned in the end? If we do that, if we don't obey his commandments and cheat our own selves, it's the man in the glass that we have cheated. And that's the man that we've got to work for all our life. Not just now, not just tomorrow, not just yesterday or next week, But every day and every hour as it comes along, we've got to try our best. And sometimes our best are not good enough. We've got to, you might say, strain things just a little bit to make things more right for that man in black. If we don't, like it says there, it's going to be a heartache. And what else was it? If we keep that man in black. I'm going to turn on over here. I'll talk to you about that now. To the fourth chapter of James. Verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. That's a lot of times we ask for something, you might say, of the physical, of the financial, that we may consume it upon our own ideas, our own wants, our own joy. Not for what we might do for our fellow man, that we might help out the cause of Christ here on earth, but to help out ourselves. And if we ask it to consume it on, as it says here, our lust, we're asking amiss. And we don't need to expect the Lord to hear us. I'm going to go back here to 3 Nephi now. Verse 60 and read through 63. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of man. I want to talk about that verse first before I go on a little while. He gave us to be the salt of the earth. I would say to his children, mostly to his church, if we're going to be the salt of the earth to help season the rest of the earth, we've got to show it by our works. Can we help out a brother, a neighbor, or anything, anybody around us? If we have lost our salt, our savor, and are not showing forth the works of God, if we don't show forth the works of God, we've lost our soul, lost the Savior. And thenceforth, said we're good for nothing. Sometimes I get to thinking, you know, and not always, but sometimes. If we, as a church, lose our salt, the salt of the earth, so that we cannot help out a neighbor, our brother, because we're not showing that we are of Christ, that were some of his disciples doing his will. What are we doing? We'd be doing the opposite. Going about our own life, trying to make something of our own life to show before the world, not spiritually, but physically and financially. And when that is our main object on this earth, as far as the gospel of Christ is concerned, we've lost our Savior. And when we lose our Savior, we're no good to his cause here on earth. To go on to the next verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and he giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Does that tell us anything? He gives us to be a light unto this people. Are we going to hide our light under a bushel? If we do, it'll go out. Did you ever light a lamp and set it on the table and turn a bucket or something over it so it'll see right down on the table? It won't burn very long. It'll go out. So will our light, if we don't do something about it, go out. We've got to keep that light alive. How are we going to do it? Except to ask Christ for his help and his spiritual guidance and learn of his ways and do, not just learn them, but do his ways. For it's our works that count, not what we believe. I'm going to turn down to another verse. In that same chapter, verse 83. I can't read them all in between these, but if you would read the whole thing and study it close, you could get maybe a better idea. Learn more about it. This is just one little verse telling us about another thing that we should do. But it says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever cometh of more than these are evil. Do we want to put a lot of adjectives in there and make it evil? You know what I read over there in James? The man that didn't bridle his tongue. His religion is vain. The same here. If we add a lot of adjectives, our religion will be vain. Over in chapter 6 of 3rd Nephi. Beginning with verse 13. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he turned again to the multitude and did open his mouth unto them again, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Showing that we should, shall I say, clean our own house, our own doorstep first, not only physically, but our spiritual. We should clean that up first. How can we say to our brother, let me tell you how this is to be done, how Christ says for this to be done or that, if we don't do it ourselves? Will our work show that we know anything about it? And we're going to have to come up with the answer someplace, sometime. And if we don't come up with the answer according to what Christ has left here for our guidance, the answer is going to be wrong. And there's a lot of things that he tells us that we must do, and I've read a few of them. This brings to mind where over in the Bible, and I could go and maybe find the reference if I would look a little bit, but where the Pharisees, I believe it was, brought the woman to Christ, has been taken in adultery. And tempting him, they said, Moses claimed for one like this to be stoned. I'm not going to try to repeat it all exactly, but you can go and find it maybe. And they want to know what Christ said. And he said that the one of them without sin to cast the first stone. Their own conscience convicted them, and they went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, till it was all gone. And the woman standing there, and Christ asked her, where were her accusers? Didn't any man condemn her? And she said, no man. He says, neither did I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't pronounce judgment on that woman. He didn't say she hadn't committed sin. But it wasn't the judgment day. And he told her to go and sin no more. If she done as he said, go and sin no more, she would turn and live the gospel of Christ and wouldn't be condemned because she turned from wickedness to righteousness. He gave her that chance. He gives all everybody that chance to turn from wickedness into righteousness that we may live. But on the other hand, if we turn from righteousness to wickedness, then our righteousness will not be remembered, and we will die in our sins. That means die spiritually when we come to the judgment bar of God. That really is part of another sermon, but it's written in Ezekiel, in two different places. And if you want to, you can take your concordance and go and find it and read it. And it tells it to you very plainly. Is here because my time is running short and I guess the tape is too. But in James, the fourth chapter, verse 17, tells us that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Over in 1 John, chapter 5, verse 17, says, all unrighteousness is sin. Then if we go over to James, I want to read this one. First chapter, I'm going to begin with verse 14 and read a few verses. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that means that sin brings forth the death of the Spirit when we come to that judgment bar of God. And that's what we don't want to do. And it says, all unrighteousness is sin. I thank you.